Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke, chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. Then he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, once again, a wonderful good morning. We are appreciative to everyone that is with us here in the auditorium, a wonderful crowd, and our visitors. I want to echo Brother Bobby's sentiments. We're glad that you're here, and we'd love for you to come back any chance that you may have. You'd be our welcome guest any time that opportunity affords itself here at Arlington. And those listening by way of radio, that same invitation is extended to you. We'd love for you to be with us here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, right here in McMinnville, any chance that you may have. After a service such as this, a family gets in the car and the mom's talking to the little boys, and she turns to one of the little boys. She said, Junior, did you behave well in church? He said, Oh, yes, Mom. I heard the lady in the pew behind me say, I've never seen a little boy behave himself like that. Troy, I was reading your diary. I'm sorry. I hope that was okay. This morning, I want us to talk about a monumentous moment in history. But I'm not talking about it because today's Easter Sunday. In fact, I originally planned to preach this on Christmas, and I changed my notes, so you get it today on Easter. Dear friends, this is a sermon that we should preach every day, 52 times a year. Every time when we assemble as the Lord's church, we remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. We don't skip on it. We don't say, we're not going to remember it this week. It is an every week remembrance that we do. We are commanded to, and we will do such as we partake the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. But in our lesson today, simply titled, Three Men, Three Crosses, and Three Deaths, I want us to look at those three men. The crosses that they hung on, then ultimately the death that they died. Now, I will say there are many ways in which one might meet their demise. You know, you could be struck by lightning. You could just take your last breath. A vending machine could fall on you. You could be attacked by a bull. I mean, the list of ways that a man or a woman could meet his or her demise, the list is endless. But there's only two possible ways in which we might die. Only two conditions, if you will, we'll find ourselves in. And through this lesson, I hope that those two become clear. And this is illustrated at Calvary 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. And yet we're still talking about it even still today. I want us to take our minds back to the events of that morning and that day, if you will. And as we look at those three crosses hanging there, I want us to analyze the men that hung on those crosses and ultimately make sure that we wind up in the right condition. So there are three crosses, three men, and three deaths. Let's look at the first one, if you will. Number one, there's 3 points. Number one, the first man, he died for sin. Now, my mother's an English teacher. One of your benefits of being here with our lesson today is we're going to learn different parts of speech. And the first one is for. The man died for sin. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. See, as Jesus Christ stood there with His arms stretched out, suspended between heaven and earth, for 6 hours, they hung Him on the cross at 9. He died at 3. I can do the math. That's 6 hours. As He hung there, dear friends, He was not a victim of circumstances. He was not. Jesus Christ was willing. Go with me to the book of John, if you will, to John chapter number 10. John 10, 17 and 18. See, Jesus Christ, it wasn't an accident that He was caught. It wasn't an accident that He was nailed to the cross. It wasn't an accident that He died, dear friends. It's the sole purpose. Jesus Christ came into this world. He didn't come in to be a really good carpenter, although I would like to think He would have given it His all and probably been a really good carpenter. It wasn't for this, it wasn't for that. He wanted to do His best. Notice here, John 10 and verse 17, "Therefore, does My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." See, Jesus Christ, dear friends, He willingly died for you. He willingly died for me. He was a willing participant. You know, there were many times where the audiences, or the enemies, I should say, of Christ, they tried to kill Him. Stone Him, legal proceedings. They tried to kill Him many times. And they never worked until He was ready. Until God's ultimate plan, the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, when everything lined up just perfectly, then Jesus Christ was betrayed. Then He was tried. Then He was crucified and killed, but not a moment before. See, this man, when he died for sin, he willingly did it. In fact, you might say that Jesus Christ was born for this very day. Look at there at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 15, look what Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Notice he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Timothy, I'm telling you something you need to know. Write this down, star it if you will. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ was born to save the dying. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul says He was the chief among all sinners. He felt that way. Although any person who's lived a wretched, wicked life, I guess, might feel like they're the chief of sinners at one point. But see, Jesus Christ, His sole purpose was to walk upon this earth to die for you and for me. And in fact, His death was to redeem others from the grips of sin. We already looked there in our lesson text, Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus is speaking on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus says 7 statements from the cross. And to speak, it involves pushing air across her diaphragm, which is easy for you and I to do. I'm standing, you're sitting. You have free movement of your body, but Christ was in a constrained position, so it was difficult for Him to speak, and yet He still spoke these words. And the first words I have here, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." See, Christ died upon the cross to redeem sinful man. I want you to notice, I've got 4 passages. We'll run these and then move on. Go back to the book of Isaiah, if you will, to the suffering servant passage of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. Isaiah 53:6, dear friends, if you ever wrestle with what Christ did for you, maybe you're not as appreciative as you once were, I encourage you to go back and commit to memory Isaiah 53 and just see exactly what Christ did for you and what Christ did for me. Notice here, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him," Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Laid on the back, laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross, dear friends, the iniquity of the whole world. Yours, mine, everyone's sins. He was holding them there. What a great weight and what a great burden. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, Christ was perfect. He did no sin, we learn from Peter, neither was there any guile found in his mouth. But yet notice what Christ did for the perfect one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him," God hath made Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." God made Jesus take on the sins of the world. He became your and my willing sacrifice on the cross. He did that because he loves us. He gave himself for us. Flip over, if you will, to chapter 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, yet through his poverty you might be rich." Jesus Christ had all the riches of heaven. And yet, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he literally emptied himself of heaven, came down, walked upon this earth. He gave it all up for you. He gave it all up for me. He became poor so that we, dear friends, could be rich in him, could have all these eternal spiritual blessings. And notice finally here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 23. Notice what Peter says. Jesus Christ, he talks about him in verse 21, "who bare his own self, our sins, in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." Jesus took my sins, carried them on his body, hung on that tree, that I could be healed. It's almost like every time they went back and lashed into his back, and every time he groaned in agony, he was groaning because of my sins and your sins, dear friends. When we look at these three men, the first one, he died for sin. And there was only one person who could die for sin. That'd be Jesus the Christ. Let's look at our second individual. Individual number two, and I wish I had his name, but I don't. The second man died to sin. He died to sin. See, the first one died for sin. Now the second one died to sin. Let's put this in context. Go back to Luke 23. Look here at verses 40 through 42. Now out of the three men that hung on the cross, of course we know the most about Jesus, but this is the man who probably gets talked about almost as much. That thief on the cross, as we call him. But the other, the Bible calls him the other. "But the other answered, rebuked him, saying to the first one, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. We are receiving the reward for our deeds, but this man, he's done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in to thy kingdom." See, he died to sin. And dear friends, there is nothing like a death, if you will, to bring man face to face to his mortality or her mortality. How many times has it happened where somebody may be facing a very important surgery coming up and they want to make sure that their life is right with the Lord, or maybe they've put off being faithful to the Lord? How many times has that happened? How many times has someone been given a diagnosis from the doctor that's not too favorable, maybe just months or weeks to live? And what's one of the first things they want to do? They want to make sure their earthly house is in order and then their spiritual house is in order. Dear friends, when we come face to face with our mortality, it makes us want to think about eternity. And I believe this was on great display in the years of 2020 and 2021, somewhat even the last year as well, when COVID was going around. And for the first time, I think, in people's lives, they realized just how frail and fickle this human life is. Because people were the first time faced with, you know what, I could die at any moment. Well, that's still true, right? The human heart could just stop. I might not make it through this sermon. I hope I do, because I'm looking forward to lunch. But if the case may be I don't, you can have some of my share of soup, I guess. But you see, when we come face to face with eternity, it makes you want to make sure you're prepared to meet your God. So this man on the cross, he was wanting to make sure he was prepared. And he looks over at Christ and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, a familiar passage to the Bible student, no doubt. Notice here what Paul says. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, dear friends, Paul illustrates two kinds of sorrows. There's worldly sorrow, which results in death. Sometimes a physical death, yes, but he's talking about an eternal spiritual death, separation from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. There's also godly sorrow, and godly sorrow works to repentance. Dear friends, godly sorrow is when you're upset that you did something that God told you not to do, and you want to fix it. Now, a lot of people get upset when they're caught doing the wrong thing, and they'll make a statement, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this, I shouldn't have done that. And then 2 or 3 days later, 2 or 3 weeks later, 2 or 3 months later, they're back doing the same thing. The drunkard who repents and says, I'm sorry, I don't want to do it again, then goes home and pops the top on a cold one, really didn't repent. They weren't really sorry. Yeah, they may have felt bad, but they didn't feel bad enough to change. See, this here is a man who looked at Christ, who knew that something was special about Christ. Of course, dear friends, if it got pitch black at 12 noon, I might think something's going on as well, but that's just me. He looks over at this other man and says, remember me. He had godly sorrow. Notice how David puts it in Psalm 51 in verse number 17, almost in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 51 and verse number 17. Psalm 51, a beautiful passage. David is upset. David has gone into Bathsheba. They've conceived a son. David winds up basically having Bathsheba's husband murdered. We send him to the front of the line, let the enemy do it, but he gave that order. David tries about 9 different ways to cover up his sin, none of which work. Bathsheba gives birth to that child dies. And this is David's remorse over his actions, if you will. He says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God were a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. When our heart's been broken by the wickedness, weight, the sin of the world, and we want to change our lives, God hears. God's people God is looking for. And so this man who died to sin, as he died on that cross, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now here's where the religious world is going to take it one way that the Bible doesn't say at all. They'll say, aha, see there's proof you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, dear friends, Jesus Christ hasn't died yet. Baptism is only essential with the death of Christ, the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2. Since this man died 53 days before the beginning of the church, he didn't need to be baptized. Christ was the epitome of the law walking upon the earth. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Christ had the ability to forgive sins. Go back and read John 8, the first 12 verses. He forgives the sin of the woman that was caught in adultery. He forgave other people's sins. Christ had the authority to do whatever he wanted to on earth in accordance with God's will, and he did. So don't be trying to say, I don't have to do this, don't have to do that, unless you're this thief on the cross. That doesn't apply to you. See, this man died to sin. Christ told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. So the first man, he died for sin. The second man died to sin. Our third man, sadly, our third man died in sin. He died in sin. Go back to our lesson text, verse 39 of Luke 23. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save yourself and save us. He is taunting. He is mocking our Lord and Savior, my best friend, Jesus Christ, as he's hanging there on that cross. And I don't have anything else recorded about him making his life right, or about him at least wanting to make his life right. Was he a sinner? Yes. He's a thief. All men have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And how sad, dear friends, this man, he was staring death in the face, remained hardened. I tell you, the Romans, they did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. They almost made it like it was an art form. They knew how to do it. They knew how to rip your back open and the scourging within an inch of your life to keep you alive, to let you hang there in misery on the cross. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to let you suffer and be in pain. So he knew he's at the end of his ropes. And you would think at the end of his ropes he would want to make his life right. But I don't have that recorded in Scripture. He's facing eternity, unprepared to meet his God. And so he dies with a hardened heart. He dies in a sinful relationship. Dear friends, three passages I want you to look at. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Today, people can become hardened by sin. Sin has often been compared to like the hardening of the arteries. It doesn't happen overnight, but it builds up, builds up, builds up, gets worse, gets worse, gets worse. That's what sin does. Notice here, Hebrews 3 and verse 13. The Hebrew writer says, "Exhort one another what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Deceit, being ripped off, being played, being fooled. Obey today, lest you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin's going to be deceiving. At 9 o'clock, we talked about Adam and compared him to Christ. And you know, the serpent deceived Eve. He said, "Boy, doesn't that fruit look good? Come on, don't you just want to try it? You surely won't die. God doesn't know what he's talking about." She was deceived. Adam gave in. Well, notice here he says, "Lest you be deceived or hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See, Satan wants you to look at something that's sinful, gambling, drinking, whatever the case may be, pornography, I don't care what it is, homosexuality. He wants you to look at it and go, "It's really not that bad. It really couldn't do me that much harm." He's trying to deceive you, dear friends. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, the Bible says. So we see today we must be obedient lest we become hardened. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, our second passage on this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 19. Notice here, "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and to all uncleanness with greediness." They're past feeling. It's almost as if maybe their foot's gone to sleep. Think about that. Your foot's gone to sleep. And I mean, it's been, you should have stood up a long time ago. And it's asleep. And you try to stand up, you better be careful. Because you don't have feeling in that foot. You could seriously hurt yourself. Your foot for a moment is without feeling. You got to wait for the blood to flow back down there. They say, by the way, if you tilt your head, that should help. I don't know. But it's dangerous when we walk on something that's without feeling. People who lose feeling in their feet have a difficult time walking around because they never know if they have their feet planted or not. He says here, sin, if you have been without feeling, you're going to turn yourself over to uncleanness, to lasciviousness, to wickedness. In fact, go with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, if you will. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. I'll show you what happens. And dear friends, this happens oh too many times in the world. It happens among quote-unquote good people. Well-to-do people even. "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, and they shall believe a lie that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Do you know how many people don't believe the truth? At the same time, they find pleasure in doing wickedness to many. There are people in the world who believe a lie. And they believe this is what God wants. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to do this. I know He said don't do this, but God wants me to. Don't believe a lie. Satan's been lying from the beginning. Don't believe a lie. Don't believe what the father of all lies, Jesus calls Him, John 8:44. Don't believe what He has to say. Do what God has said. Don't fall away. Don't go to these wicked devices. Don't listen to Satan. Be like Jesus. He said, "Get behind me." And He quotes Scripture at him. See, this third man on the cross, he died in sin. You know Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed a man once to die. after this comes the judgment. You know, that word once is interesting. 7 times in the book of Hebrews. But the word once in Greek means once and for all. When a man wants to die, after this comes the judgment. So that's a great appointment you and I must keep. We may forget earthly appointments. It happens. You forget a doctor's appointment, a dental appointment, a business appointment. Luckily now they'll send you a note to remind you. I just got a reminder this morning. I've got a chiropractor appointment tomorrow. I'm not going to miss it because I was reminded. Hebrews 9:27 is my reminder. I've got one appointment I must keep. That's death. Now, whether the Lord comes back or I take my final breath, it doesn't matter. I'm going to keep that one appointment, dear friends. We all will. There's not a person in the auditorium today. There's not a person that's listening to this on radio. There's not a person that lives on planet Earth that will escape that great appointment. The judgment is coming, dear friends. There were 3 people, and one died for sin. One died in sin. And died to sin. Now, since there's only been one sinless man ever lived, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, He alone was the one that could die for sin. So that rules that out as an option for you and I. Justin Reed cannot die for sin. If he could, he would. But he can't. So he won't. Therefore, 2 options, dear friend. Number one, and this is where you come in. This is where you get to make the decision of which class you want to be in today. You can either, number one, die to sin. Notice that's in yellow. I want you to notice that. You can either die to sin and have eternal life in heaven, or conversely, you can die in sin and suffer eternal consequences. Dear friend, that choice is yours. Now, if that choice was mine for you, you'd all be saved. I'd be wet all day long being baptized. I'd walk that aisle as much as I could to help other people out. But I can't do that for you. Although there's a long list of people I wish I could. Will you die to sin? Paul says to mortify your members, to put to death. Will you die to sin? Or, dear friends, will you die in sin? What will that answer be? To borrow a phrase, don't leave Jesus hanging there, for He died on the cross for you. What will your answer be? Why don't you make use of that sacrifice? Dear friends, die to sin today. Become a Christian. You do that by hearing His Word, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says in John 8:24, unless you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You must make a public confession for a group as this. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, you confess me, I will confess you before the Father. But if you deny me, I'll deny you before the Father. Upon that confession, you must be baptized into Christ. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come out a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not die to sin this morning? We'd love to bury you in that watery grave of baptism, pull you out a new creature alive in Christ. Dear friends, if you have done that, you need to remain faithful unto death, knowing that's when that crown of life is, not a moment before. Jesus says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, Matthew 10:22. Well, why don't you want to do what Jesus said? If you've fallen off that straight and narrow, if you've been deceived by the wickedness of the world, why not repent of those sins? We'd love to pray with you and pray for you at this very hour. If we can help you any way at all, whatever that need may be, we ask you please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.